It's good to be with you all. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Nicole McClurg, and I'm married to Richard, and I've got two boys, Sam and Evan. I'm a spiritual director and pastor in the Evangelical Covenant Church, which is the denomination that we are all in. And my primary role as pastor is pastoring other pastors within our central conference. And so it's a great privilege when I get a chance to preach and be with you all here today. As you have heard already, we are starting a new sermon series on the Holy Spirit, which will take us through Pentecost. This six-week sermon series will highlight aspects of the Holy Spirit, and it's my sincere hope that we will experience a fresh warming of our hearts and an increased curiosity, both individually and collectively, around the person and activity of the Holy Spirit. I pray that the Spirit will increase in us, fall on us afresh, as we come to know with our minds and our hearts more about this third person of the Trinity. You may feel like the Holy Spirit is a mystery, and in some respects, that's true, and yet the Holy Spirit is knowable. We can experience a relationship with the Holy Spirit who dwells within. So who is this person? Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are equally God, the three in one. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one." And each member of the Trinity within their oneness is uniquely active as God in the world. God is one, but not alone. The Hebrew word Elohim used for God is plural. God is singular and God is plural. That was the Hebrew understanding in the Old Testament carried on through the New Testament. The Holy Spirit is described by Jesus as the advocate, counselor, helper. And in John 14, Jesus says it's necessary for him to go away so that we can receive this good gift of the Holy Spirit. And Paul, in his letters, describes the Spirit as the personal presence of God, the Father and Son, restored to his people through the indwelling of believers who are now the temple of God. Gordon Fee writes beautifully on the Spirit, I think. He says, "The verbs used to describe the Spirit make the Spirit manifest as a personal agent. In Paul's letter, he speaks of the Spirit as one who searches, reveals, dwells, gives life, intercedes, and cries out, to name a few. The fruits of the indwelling Spirit are personal attributes of God: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. The Holy Spirit reveals God the Father and God the Son and manifests the agency of God, or the active, animating power of God to us. Personally, the Spirit tends to speak to me through his word by recalling to mind a scripture, through images and through creation, or through those warming gut-level nudges that tell me to pay attention to the circumstances in my life, to move in one direction or another, to pray for someone, or simply just rest knowing that God is present with me. So our focus today is on the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is a creating God. And this is good news for us because it assures us that the Holy Spirit continues to create in our lives today. And in the creation story that we'll visit today, the Spirit is a creating force, and he is wondrously on display. There are a couple things I want to note about the creation story in Genesis before we dive in. The first chapter of Genesis was never intended to be a scientific account. It is the story of God reaching down, creating a cosmos, a people called by his name who would co-labor with God for the good of all creation. The creation story is poetic to make a point about God's sovereignty, goodness, and love. These attributes are on display in the creation story as the Spirit of God works. Though not named as such, the Trinity is present at creation. In Genesis 1, God is in us. which points to God's nature as one, yet not alone. At creation, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit move as one in a dance of abundant love that could not help but reach out, because that's what love does, and God is love, creating for our good, reaching down to draw us in. Lastly, the creation story was written for the exiles coming out of captivity in Egypt. They were confused by the cultures around them who worshiped many gods. In the story of Genesis 1, they learn that God is the only God who created all things. He didn't create in anger. He didn't create through war. And he doesn't use creation for self-serving gains, as the other gods that the people worshiped around them. Our God comes to us in love, to be life-giving and life-sustaining, and to be in relationship with creation. The creation story reminds the Israelites that they are to be distinct, to serve one God and love God above all else, for God is their source and the only one worthy of their worship. The original context for this story is the Israelites coming out of chaos, darkness, and emptiness. And so the Israelites needed to know that God was with them. They needed to be reminded who they are and who God is for them. And I think we need those reminders too. The Holy Spirit is a creating God. But I gotta be honest with you, I kind of have a complex relationship with creating, particularly using arts and crafts. My creating things looks a lot different than the perfection of Eden. I'm really not prone to crafting. Most of you who know me and knew me in my MOPS days know that I used to give my craft away. I used to give all the materials away because I really didn't want to do it. And in our 26 years of marriage, I probably have sewn on 2 buttons. So, you know, crafting, I got other skills, but crafting has never really been one of them. And I'm learning, though, to not say never. Because this winter, when I went to Oregon for my doctoral program, I drove from Portland to Cannon Beach with 2 of my peers in the program. And one expressed that she wished she had a hat because it was cold. And she said, maybe I could buy some yarn and knit one. And I helpfully suggested, how about Walmart? I was outvoted. And I found myself in a car barreling down the interstate in Portland on the lookout for a yarn store. And all I could think was how unnecessary this was. But yet, I was strangely curious about these women that I had learned to love and respect and really fascinated by their love of yarn. So we arrive in the knitting store, or the yarn store, is there a knitting store? I don't know. And in the yarn store, they were like kids in a candy store. It was really utterly fascinating. And I must admit, though, that the yarn was very pretty. Though I was still also very committed to Walmart, I will say. So imagine my surprise when later I walked out of the store, about an hour later, folks. I don't even love to shop, so an hour. Later, I walked out of the store with yarn and knitting needles. I picked out yarn because I loved the color. I didn't realize that starting to learn how to knit with tiny yarn and very tiny knitting needles is a very big mistake. And so enter a WhatsApp conversation, because by this time we were all back at home. And I learned through my friends, who are expert knitters, that my stitches were twisted. And I had to back up a few rolls, just unravel a little bit so that I could start again. This is the picture of me backing up just a little bit. And I aptly named it a crime scene, because really, really, really bad. The yarn is in chaos. There was no discernible order or pattern. nothing useful like a scarf, just raw knitting material. But I kept trying. And given some thicker yarn and thicker needles, I have learned just a little bit how to knit. I've got other goodies in there. If you decide that you just have to see them before you leave today, let me know. But what I was noticing as I knitted is how wonderfully fulfilling it is to see something form from nothing. Something lovely with a purpose. Something I might even be able to give away. Unlike my still forming, not quite perfected, twisted stitch efforts, the Holy Spirit, without fail, brings order, light, and life from what was once chaotic, dark, and empty. And I imagine the Holy Spirit of God takes great delight in the process. Will you pray with me? The psalmist says, "The heavens declare God's glory, and the skies his craftsmanship. Day after day they pour forth speech about God." Lord, in this creation story, speak to us. Help us be open, listening. And help us walk from this place noticing you as the creation cries out about you. In your name we pray. Amen. As we walk through chapter one, I just want to prepare the linear thinkers among us that I clustered the chapter in themes. So we will be weaving back and forth between some of the verses as just a little heads up. So hear these words. You can go to the Bible app, you can use your Bible, or you can close your eyes and imagine the scene. It's one or two verses, that's all I'm going to read. And think about how you would feel, what you might think or long for in the midst of this scene. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. Our first theme is, I guess I could have put that up there for you, but here we go. Our first theme is that the creating Spirit of God brings forth order from chaos. And he does this by hovering over chaos and working for our good. In the beginning, the earth was formless, dark, and empty of life. It had no purpose or function. It was total chaos. Darkness looming over deep, surging waters is a good description of chaos. In darkness and deep waters, things are hidden. It feels disoriented in the midst of them, and we begin to fear what we cannot see. Total darkness and deep waters with no end in sight produce imagery that is creepy and shiver-inducing. And yet this is the kind of imagery, these surging waters and bleak darkness, that would have been on the minds of the Israelites as the story was told to them. The exiles just experienced fleeing Egypt, and Pharaoh's army had come after them, and they found themselves between Pharaoh's army and up against the Red Sea. They saw and felt the darkness closing in and trembled at the power of the sea before them. But they also saw God's Spirit harness the power of the sea, separating the waters and making a path for them. The opening sentence of the creation story assures us that when our back is against the wall, when darkness and chaos swirl all around us, the creating Spirit of God is there, hovering like a pulsating, fertile wind, ready to act on our behalf. And thinking back to the yarn and needles, the scarf coming to life in my bag, one of the reasons I love this hobby is that as I weave the yarn, I think about God, how God is weaving the tapestry of my life, of our family's life. The Spirit is acting on our moments, taking all the chaos of strained relationships, sick family members, lost opportunity, even the dark places where I cannot see what's happening, or let alone know the end of the story. In these places, the Spirit is weaving and shaping our lives for good. I can trust that, and so can you. The creating Spirit is just as active in my life as yours, and as in yours is in the beginning. Paul in Romans 8:28 writes that in all things, in all the chaos of our life, God's Spirit is working for good. It does not mean that we will not suffer, but it does mean that the Holy Spirit of God, of the living God within us, gives us the grace needed for each day. God's Spirit is present and working in our chaos. So as we move on to Genesis 1, 6, and 8, we see another way order is established by the wind or breath of God, actively bringing forth purpose, form, and function out of chaos. Hear these words. Let there be a space between the waters to separate them. God called the space sky. Verse 1, 9. God said, let the waters beneath the sky flow together in one place, making land and sea. Sky, land, and sea, the containers for life. The Spirit brings order from chaos by establishing a place to be inhabited so that life is sustainable. Life has a chance to flourish. And in that space, our second theme is that the creating Spirit of God brings light from darkness. In Genesis 1, verses 3 through 5, this is what it says. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness. The creating Spirit of God brings forth light to shine on chaos, and it is good. Remember, the reality of Genesis 1:1 is chaos over chaos. The chaos of darkness meeting the chaos of raging deep waters. And I imagine if I was there, I might feel like I was in the arena in the middle of an evening demolition derby. Have you ever been to one? I have. They're a lot of fun. When I was in high school in Canyon Country, California, they were kind of a big deal. I haven't been to one in a while. But I remember that it was loud, chaotic, and seemed pretty dangerous. From the perspective of being in the stands, it was pandemonium. Can you imagine standing in the middle of the arena during the derby? And just for kicks, let's say the floodlights of the arena and the lights on the cars were turned off. In the pitch black, cars bent on destruction begin whirling around you, unaffected by your nearness or the danger they present to you. The darkness and dust make it hard to see and breathe. There is no safe place in this overwhelming chaos. Then imagine in this horrific scene, in this horrific moment when life is in peril, the Spirit of the living God hovers. And you notice that something has changed in the atmosphere. The chaos quiets as the Spirit hovers, and in the quiet, the glory of the Lord is revealed. The Spirit turns on the lights and stops the chaos from swirling all around. You can now see a way out, a path forward. Light signals a rescue in the Old Testament as it does through Jesus in the New Testament. Light brings hope, the hope of rescue, but also the hope of a new beginning. When light dawns, we can see, notice a path to take forward out of the darkness. We learn to trust that God, the Spirit of God, is in control, brooding over darkness. Psalm 139 says that darkness is as light to God. And in Christ, we know that darkness, or death, does not have the last word. We celebrate the resurrection. And we carry the hope that whatever darkness is in our life can be transformed by the light of the living Spirit of God. The lights given also bring forth continued order. Listen to Genesis 1:14. Let lights appear in the sky to separate day from night. Let them be a sign to mark seasons, days, and years. Verse 17 through 18, God set these lights in the sky to light the earth, to govern the day and night, and to separate the light from darkness. With this creation, light and darkness are filled with form and function. Day and night now exist with these celestial lights, and they both serve a good purpose for sustaining life, just like the sky, the land, and the sea. The light of day signifies a new beginning as the sun comes up. Every new day holds potential for something good, to explore, to make something, to do good work, to revel in the goodness of God as the light puts on display the glory of God's creation. With light, we get to see a chance to look at creation and remember that God is in control, bringing life. And we are reminded that it is our privilege to join him in that work. In creating the night, the Spirit has brought purpose to darkness. It no longer only carries the fear of the unknown. It can be transformed into a good gift. Now the darkness functions to provide a time of rest, a time when creation can stop and trust that the Spirit of God keeps working even when we do not. And still, God is not done bringing forth light. The creating Spirit, at the command of God, brings specific function to the lights that bring order to our days and orient our months, years, and seasons. Listen again, verse 14. Then God said, "Let lights appear in the sky to separate the day from the night." He also made the stars. God said, "Let the lights be signs to mark the seasons, days, and years." God said, "Let the lights be signs to mark the seasons, days, and years." Can you imagine time with no order or purpose? Time that just stretches on forever with no way to know how to make sense of it, or orient yourself to what has been or what's to come? These specific lights provide a rhythm of life. In addition to light for the day and night, the movements of the sun and moon and the placement of the stars in the sky provide a rhythm within the cycle of life that marks the seasons. They also set a rhythm for each day's work and rest while offering us beauty in creation. God gave us beauty. He didn't have to. It could have just worked. But we get beauty. God gives function and beauty with the lights. And I wonder where the Spirit of God is creating function and beauty in your life. The seasons mark the passage of time and serve as a reminder that all things in life have a time and a place. The seasons demonstrate the cycle of life, death, regeneration, and rising as we move through them. And this rhythm echoes in the story of our own life as we experience loss, death, suffering, and even the springing forth of new life in unexpected places. I can look outside in this season from winter to spring and be reminded that a seed must crack open. It must die to its former way of being in order to bring life. I need that reminder when I face hardship, the reminder that God is still working, and I can look forward to the good fruit that will come from the Spirit working through the winters of my life. And so can you. And into all this goodness, the creating Spirit of God brings forth life from what was once empty. Genesis 1:11. Then God said, "Let the land sprout with vegetation." Verse 20, "Let the waters swarm with fish and the sky be filled with all kinds of birds." Verse 24, "Let the earth produce every sort of animal." And finally, verse 26, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us." The creating Spirit of God embeds regenerating life into what was made. The sky, land, and seas are no longer empty. Every living thing is embedded with the potential for more life. Life that is purposeful and beloved. and it culminates in the creation of humankind. Beginning in verse 26, and this is Nicole's paraphrase of chapters 1 and 2. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image, male and female, to be like us, and to reign over all that was made." And the way the story was written in the original language, it conveys a personal, intimate act of God. The picture given is of God bending down to gather up the mud and make the first humans. God, the Spirit of God, is not distant or far off. God is not distant or far off. He comes down. God comes close to us then and now. And further evidence is in chapter 2 as we learn that it is God's breath or spirit that animates our life. So what's unique about humans, about us? We're fashioned in God's image, and we still hold his image in us at the core of who we are. And it is his breath that fills our lungs, always. Our purpose is also unique among creation. God tells the humans to be the keepers of creation, to tend it, serve it, and really serve it in the way that Jesus serves us, being good stewards of it. We are called to care for this world and to cultivate the seeds of fruitfulness embedded in each one of us by the Spirit of God, to bless the world in the unique way that only we can. And I'm talking about the gifts of the Spirit given to the church, which bring glory to God and is for our neighbor's good. These gifts of the Spirit are mentioned all through Paul's letters. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is just an example of one place. I'm also talking about the cultivated talents that you have. I didn't know I could knit. I'm not sure I'd call it a talent yet, but you know, we all build upon skills that we have, and those are for the kingdom as well. We are to utilize our vitality, talents, resources, and time. As Soren Kierkegaard says, to will the one thing, to love God and others, and to serve like Jesus. We carry God's image and God's breath. We are to be like God. And do you know why I ultimately picked up the needles and the yarn? It was because I recognized that being a creator of arts and crafts was something that I refused to take part in. But yet, as one who bears God's image, creating is a part of who I am. And I wanted to get in touch with that a little bit. So God, through the Spirit, is a creator. And I wonder how you notice God's image in you as a creator and as he calls you to create. Let's round the corner to day 7. The story of creation rightly culminates in Sabbath rest, because the Spirit is creating order, setting a pattern and rhythm of life that is supposed to be sustainable. And we are commanded to accept this gift of rest. We are to be like God, but we are not God. At the end of creating all this goodness, God institutes rest. In Psalm 121, we are told that God never sleeps. God didn't need the rest. We do. So God exampled the good gift of rest, the joy of rest, the imperative of rest for our lives. The work was finished, and God stopped and called it holy. We are created to flourish, and that means we must honor the good boundary of rest. Accept the good gift. Honoring this command does not come naturally to us in the West. I just recently saw an interview. Jimmy Kimmel was interviewing Jeremy Rayner, and I have a picture of him up on the screen. You may be aware that the famous actor portrayed Hawkeye in the Avenger movies. Well, he was recently run over by a snowcat, the piece of equipment at the bottom of his picture. And the snowcat broke something like more than 30 bones, including some bones in his face. And Jimmy Kimmel asked Renner, what was the best thing to come out of this experience? And by the way, he's up and walking. with a cane, but it's quite remarkable. So what was the best thing to come out of this experience? And Renner said, the best thing was waking up in the hospital and realizing that his calendar for the rest of the year was now clear. It took almost dying to clear his calendar. Whoa. I can be kind of like, wow, and then I gotta go like this. Because if I'm being honest, I kind of get it. I get impatient with interruptions. I admit to being frustrated when others move slowly, when I got something to do. Or God forbid they have inconvenient needs at an inconvenient time for me. Sometimes I even wish I was a little bit under the weather so that I could cry uncle for the day and have a day off. Am I alone in this? Just me? Family, I think this is a wake-up call for us. Just as the order or the boundaries in creation, like land and sea and sky, allow for form, function, and flourishing, God gives us the good boundary of rest. We should not wait until we are forced to stop to rest. Honor your creatureliness by learning how to stop. Find a way to delight in your rest. Build relationship with God and others. Enjoy creation. Find a new hobby and share it with God, just simply noticing He is present with you in it. Offer gratitude. One day a week, one half a day a week. You can start with 2 hours. But I encourage you to begin. The creation story reveals that the Spirit of God brings order from chaos. Light out of darkness and life from what was once empty. So I want to pause, take a deep breath, and rest on this question. Are there circumstances in your life that feel chaotic, dark, or empty? Just take a moment to notice what comes up for you. And in the circumstance that you're recalling to mind, just take these next moments and ask for the grace to notice where God is working, where the Spirit of God is pulsating, hovering over you, caring for you. God, you are good, so good. And all of creation reveals your glory. Help us trust you. Simply trust you to deliver us from chaos, darkness, and emptiness. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen.